Hallelujah. God is good. Tonight, we're going to be studying Jeroboam. And the scripture that we're coming from, Brother Craig will have it on the board, but 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 25 through 31. Chapter 13 and verse number 33. So with your Bibles open, or either you're reading on the screen, even with the screen, I still like to have the printed word in front of me. This man, Jeroboam, is a lighthouse signaling what we should avoid. His life is intriguing. And as I'm moving through the scripture with these personalities, there's so many, and each one of them have got their own aspect. But I just knew that I could not leapfrog over Jeroboam. So let's go to chapter 12 and verse number 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. Here's the danger. This next verse is where the door is open to disaster for you, for me, or for anyone else. And God has put it before us as a caution light. Jeroboam said in his heart, when you get to rationalizing, analyzing, fact is, in chapter 29 of Chronicles, David said in his heart, you know, one day I will perish at the hand of the Philistines. Now he's analyzing. Jeroboam is scrutinizing this and trying to figure out. He said, now here's the deal. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Do you remember? I got to pause. Do you remember that in chapter 11 there had been the stripping away of 10 tribes and the retaining of 2 tribes? You remember that? The 10 tribes are known as the what tribe? The compass point. The what? The northern. I always remember that the 10 tribes, nothing. In for nothing. The 2 tribes in the south is for the southern tribes. That's the Savior. Just a little thing. He's in charge by the prophet Ahijah. God has given Jeroboam leadership. He didn't buck for it. He didn't canvass for it. God gave him the title of king of the 10 tribes of Israel in chapter 11. It stirred Solomon up. And look at, do you have your Bibles up? Don't miss with the screen, Brother Craig. But chapter 11 and verse number 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. The brightest man on earth could not handle the spirit of insecurity, and he tried. He didn't succeed, but he tried to kill Jeroboam. Oh, help me, Jesus. All right? The people go, Jeroboam said in his heart, now, as a result of all things going on, shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That's insecurity. That's insecurity. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, he's analyzing now. He has no basis for it. There's nothing been done that would cause him to feel upset or feel insecure, but he does. If you're trying to rationalize your problems by your human mind, you're not going to get very far. But look at it. He said, if the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the result of it will be their heart of the people shall turn again unto their king, even unto Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. He's sitting there in the cool of the day rationalizing. Am I talking to anybody? You need to quit doing that. If you're doing it, if you're trying to rationalize everything, it's going to just create anxiety in you. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. and he shall give you the desires of your delight thyself in the Lord. Am I talking? He said they will return the kingdom unto Rehoboam, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He comes up with he's got a solution. The light bulb came on, and he says, I know what I'll do. The king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. He's trying to solidify them. And said unto them, not to the calves, but to the people, it is too much for you. I do have it, but to write in the fly of my Bible, I would put in here, in this particular point, that Jeroboam was just envious. He said, they made 2 calves. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He's got one in the north. He's got one in the south. He's got a strategy. I would say this is designed to be the religion of convenience, which is the devil's kind of religion. Salvation is not for my convenience. Salvation pleases God. Are y'all going to help me out? And he set one of the calves in Bethel. That's north. You remember Bethel. Jacob. You remember sleeping. The Lord was in this place. And Bethel just is so prominent in the Bible. So he built one in Bethel and the other in Dan in the southern area. And so now he's making it work. Oh, well, let's go on. He set one in Bethel, put the other one in Dan, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the Lord, before the one even unto Dan. It baffles me. He was afraid, insecure for him to go to Jerusalem, but he puts a calf in Dan, and he solicits the people, come on up to Dan. They exerted more effort to go to Dan than they would have to Jerusalem. He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of... It all started when he talked to himself. He does not have the authority to assign priests. He does not have the authority to do these. He's a political man. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day, which the God's feast was the 14th day. This man is not just wanting to build a calf. He's wanting to change, and he does. He's wanting to change the whole concept of Israel's religion. All right? He ordered a feast in the 8th month. That's good. On the 15th day, that's bad. Likened to the feast that is in Judah, the particular Feast of Tabernacles. And he offered upon the altar... He's not the priest. He has no business doing this. But when you start conferring with your own heart, you see things that are, you just see no wrong. Oh, Lord. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he made. He's got uncalled, non-ordained, non-God-appointed priest that's supposed to be given guidance to the spiritual life of Israel. Hello? Okay. Verse number 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day, should have been the 14th of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, no counsel of God sought, and he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the, that's not right, the altar and burnt incense. Now, would you go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 21. This is talking about the rejection of this man. God rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Listen, this is the germane, this is the part that I want. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Father, would you just touch us tonight and help us to speak what we need to speak. To be conscientious, Lord, of the times that we live in. That I might just utter the things that would be a blessing to your people. And that we would be strengthened by the Holy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, reality is reality. We are influencing people. Every day of our life, we are influencing people. Not only that, we are being influenced by people. This entire nation was influenced by this one man, Jeroboam. I didn't go to the concordance and count the times, but it would have been well over 35 to 45 times where this verse is repeated. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. He led this nation away from God. And that's what influence will do for you. In the scripture, there are certain people that stand out for either good or bad. I mean, they've got good, positive things, or either they've got bad, non-positive things. By their conduct, they took advantage of their opportunities, or they wasted them. Amen? I mean, in the realm of evil influence and deeds, nobody stands out any stronger than Jeroboam. He had a devious mind about him. And I need to understand at this point that plenty of the biblical characters did wrong. But there's not repeated. Moses made Israel to sin. Joseph made Israel to sin. Jacob, none of that. They all had their flaws. But this man, Jeroboam, is of such debauchery that all through the book of Chronicles and Kings, God puts him every once in a while as a beacon light, saying, mind what you read. Pay attention. So we are influenced, and so Jeroboam stands out in the light. For example, Moses disobeyed God. And there's not a chapter devoted to that. God said, speak. Moses struck. God wasn't tongue-tied. God gave him an explicit order. Moses disobeyed, and it cost the whole nation, but God didn't keep repeating it. David committed adultery and murder, but God didn't keep on repeating it. All through the Bible, there are people, Samson had his baggage on him. Different ones did wrong things. Abraham and Isaac lied. Hello? Now, you can call it a half a lie, but a half a lie is a non-truth. They lied and said, this is my sister. So, and God did not record, you know, take up volumes of time to do this. These people that I'm talking about now all dealt with their problem. They all went to God and dealt with their problem. Jeroboam did not deal with his problem. He did not conquer it. He did not deal with it. And if you don't deal with your problem will deal with you. Amen? So God gave Jeroboam a direct order from God, what to do and what not to do. But this man, Jeroboam, was different than the others because he holds this unique place in history of Israel. He made Israel to sin. He didn't put a revolver to the head. He didn't have a political action campaign, but he influenced them. The people understood that God let him become king of 10 tribes. And so therefore their guard was down and they trusted that it was going to be what God wanted. And he ended up influencing them away from God. I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of the social scene, this is being repeated in churches in denominations across the land. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. This idea of a convenient religion. Let me move into that a little bit. Are y'all going to be with me tonight? He made Israel to sin by his conduct, by his, not his language, but his deeds. It influenced people away from God rather than to God. And that's a heartbreaking thing, amen, by his conduct. And God would hold him up as an example to you and me and say, now, learn from this man's life. When I was a child, I didn't have any choice about going to church. The choice was taken from us by the adults. But even when I was very small, there were people in that little church that had a great influence on my life. I wasn't patterning myself after them, but I recognized something in them. Most of them were uneducated, but they were consecrated. I look at these young people over here tonight. You and I have got a God-given responsibility not to lead them away from God by our carnality, where they might look at a situation and say, I'm not sure this is right or wrong or good or bad. And so they look to the church. Society is evolving, always changing. And these new converts, particularly young people, they're not sure. They see society, they see religion, organized religion going this way. And they're troubled because this one says this is okay, and that one says that's okay, and this one said the other is not okay. And it leaves them on a spinning top. And they need some word to anchor their faith. They need some word to say, well, look, I know if this church stands for it, it's right. So they don't need to be in fuzzy-wuzzy land. We need to set an example of holiness, of godliness, of righteousness. You might not feel like it, but you are obligated because somebody is following you. You might not feel like it, but you must set an example for these people. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Hallelujah, am I talking to you? So he holds this unique place in the history of Israel. He made Israel to sin by his influence. I mean, he's a God-ordained leader of 10 tribes. He didn't get it by politics, by scratching somebody's back. God sent the prophet to him. You're going to take this new garment, rend it into 12 pieces. You take 10 pieces. You're going to be the leader of 10 tribes. The news went out over Israel. Jeroboam is our king. Later on, we're going to find where Solomon had taxed the people to death, and he dies, and Rehoboam, his son, comes in, and the old elders of the nation said, of the two tribes, said to Rehoboam, your daddy was tough on us. He exacted taxes from us. If you will let up just a little bit, we will be your servants. And the old people, they said to Rehoboam, you need to do right by it. You need to let up a little bit. Rehoboam said, we're going to the young counselors. And they said, tell that crowd, Solomon made your life miserable, but we're going to make it double miserable. And the door was open. And Jeroboam said, it's over. We're gone. And so the 10 tribes followed Jeroboam and separated themselves away from Rehoboam and the southern tribes. Am I boring you? I hope not. So Jeroboam would be the example that God would hold up all through the history of Israel, that of what godliness is. Amen. Several times it stated that he caused or he made, and that word "made" is a better word to be put there. Is called he caused. He couldn't have a whip to make the people do, but he influenced them, and they did wrong. And later on, you'll see in this book of 1 Kings how that they're deported to Assyria, because when you start going downhill, it's a swift journey. All right, now I got 4 or 5 points here. I want to talk about his beginning, and I've been kind of doing that. He was not of the royal family. He was not, he was a laborer that impressed Solomon. He was industrious. And Solomon saw him, and Solomon brought him into his into his rank of people, made him a laborer supervisor. He had a lot of things going for him. He was placed in a position of authority by Solomon. Later, God sent the prophet Ahijah to him, and I just told you about that. He ripped the 10 tribes. So Jeroboam, listen now, he was called, he was chosen, and he was commissioned. It was nothing, no backdoor stuff. It was legit. He was and so even though he wasn't in the lineage of kings, he was placed in position by God Almighty. And you can talk about predestination all you want to, but he had a choice. In this particular role, he could have done right or he could have done wrong. He had a choice. Tonight, every one of us has got that choice. We can do right or we can do wrong. So even though, and God ordains him, God sanctions him, and that's mercy and that's grace. Am I talking to you? He's now in a place where he could have dignified the office. He's legitimate. He could have pulled Israel up to a higher plateau, or he could have disgraced the office. It's up to him. And history showed that by his conduct, his political maneuvering, he disgraced the office and led the nation astray. And it was not morals, it was idolatry. And God, of all the things in the Bible that God detests, none of them equal idolatry. God is jealous. He will not share his worship with no one. We can debate that all we want to, but it's reality. And so we find out that Jeroboam was in a place he could have honored God. He didn't have to be a mirage. He didn't have to be a temporary person. He could have been a long-term governor, king over Israel, but he did not. He disgraced the office, and history showed that the nation went astray. Now, we've got to face the facts of it was not the power of the devil that caused this to happen. We give the devil too much credit. I was thinking this afternoon, the book of 1 Peter, where he said, the trial of your faith being more precious than silver and gold which perisheth. And all at once it hit me like nobody's business. Something you know, and all of us know it, but it just hit me. Your faith is designed to be tried. If temptation comes from the devil, trials are allowed by God. Now, God is going to allow me, and he's going to guide me, and he's going to steer me sometime into a series of trials so that I will know what's in me. That I will know, God knows he will not allow anything to come upon me but what I can handle. He's not going to overload me and break me down. God is not trying to destroy me. God is trying to edify me. God is not trying to shatter me. He's trying to get me where I can learn to lean on him. And I'm thinking about that come to me this afternoon, the trial of your faith. And I'm saying in my mind, mulling it out in my mind, your faith is going to be tried. Why would I think it's strange? Why would I think it unusual and weird to go through some things? Hello? I mean, we are not going to be exempt. I don't care who says what. We are not going to be exempt from all the problems of life. So it was not the devil that got a hold of Jeroboam. It was Jeroboam that got a hold of Jeroboam. It was that second man, that second nature in him. That carnal nature, that human nature, that ambitious nature. That nature that says, I'm strong, I'm eloquent, I'm wise, and I'm a charismatic leader, and I can handle this thing. That's the nature that God detests. He can't take that. He embraces the nature that says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. God embraces that nature. And God supplies the strength and the ability we need. So what I need to face in this application here, it was not the power of the devil that caused all this to take place, the tearing of the 10 tribes. It was not that at all. It was not a lack of divine grace, because that was real. It was totally in Jeroboam's hands. He can do it. The package is there. The agenda is there. He can do right or he can do wrong. Nobody, I don't care what you're going through tonight in this auditorium, individual, personal problems, family problems, that's irregardless. That's not the issue. The issue is you have the ability to do right in whatever you're going through. You have the ability to not to whimper and whine and say, why is all that stuff that's childish? Be strong. Quit ye. Be a man. That's what Paul said. Hallelujah to God. Knowing the trial of your faith is more precious. The earthly house that we live in is going to dissolve, but we have a home in heaven. I don't care what you're going through. I don't say that flippantly, but regardless of what you're going through, God has not changed, and he changes not. And so I'm not going to say the devil come down to Jeroboam and whispered in his ear. The devil gives us opportunities, okay, but he's limited. I don't know whether y'all believe that or not. It was not a lack of divine guidance. And it was totally in Jeroboam's hand. And the course of his life, the nation, the direction of the nation, lay squarely on his shoulders. Jesus, look, Jesus is going in that wilderness. And he's going to fight the devil. And the destiny, the future of humanity rested upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. He could have wilted. He could have withered. He could have said, I can't drink the cup. He could have debated with God. God did not intervene and did not interfere. God let him go all the way. Come on, church. God just stepped. If I could, God just backed off and said, he's got to do it. If it's going to be done, he's got to be. Has God ever backed off from your life and said, they got to do it? That child goes crazy. That marriage goes crazy. That whatever it is goes crazy. And we send out SOSs, you know, save us and all that. But God has said, no, you've got to learn how to grapple with the stuff that you're grappling with. You know, I never did fail a class in school. I come mighty close to it, I can tell you that. But I never did fail a class in school. I mean, I was as happy with a C minus as I would have been with an A plus. Can I get a witness out there? The teacher never come to me and said, now, honey, don't worry about the answers. I'm a pass you. No, sir, that old white-headed lady. It was on Jeroboam's shoulder. He had the destiny of 10 tribes in his hand. Jesus had the destiny of humanity on his shoulders when he went in the Garden of Gethsemane and stretched out and prayed. And he comes back to Peter, and Peter's sleeping, and the other disciples are sleeping. They don't know the reality. They don't know the brunt of it. Jesus knows. He's been in conversation with God the Father. He knows what he's going to face. He just said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But it's not my will, but it's your. Do you hear that? It's not my will, but whatever you're going through tonight, if it doesn't work out, can you look at heaven and say, it's not my will that I'm interested in, it's your will. Am I talking to anybody out there? Hallelujah. We're trying to make God adapt to our will. It's our will that we don't suffer. It's our will that we grow. It's our will that we prosper. It's our will that we get a bigger home. All that's our will. It's God's will that you go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's will that they that win souls are wise. Am I talking to you? The course of his life and the direction of the nation lay squarely on his shoulders. Now, how could it be? That's my question. How could religion become so perverted in Jeroboam's day? How could it become so contrary to God's program? How can the standard that God had implemented in Exodus chapter 19 become so disfigured by the time that Jeroboam? I want to mention three or four, maybe five or six Number one, his disregard for sacred things. He had no regard. In 2017, we'd be saying, well, it's on paper, but we'll do as we please. See, and that's his disregard. He knew the proper requirements of worship. He was a Hebrew. None of this stuff was strange to him. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew God's mindset against idolatry. He knew all of these things. He knew about the blunder of David in moving the Ark of the Covenant. That was not some secret. All of Israel knew that David had tried and tried wrong. And David did not have a sinister mindset in trying this, but he just did not. He did not stop and consider the sacredness of what he was doing. So he hooks up the team and gets the cart going, and it rocks. And one of the guys put the hand upon the cart, and it dies. And David says, "Stop. We ought not to be doing this anyway." I mean, reality hit him. Am I talking to you? Reality hit him. Stop. Don't go no further. And they start offering sacrifices. And later on when they start up again, they do it. Jeroboam knew the sacredness of the religious life of Israel. We have people, oh God help me, that sit on the pews of this church and every other church every Sunday. They know the sacredness of the Scripture. They know what the Scripture, they do know it. They're not adolescents. They know what God expects of them. But somewhere a lie has been concocted in their mind that said God doesn't mean what he said. It's a lie. I saw on a board somewhere, I think it was Emmanuel Baptist, said if God says it's sin, it is. I thought that was pretty neat, you know. Jeroboam, he disregarded the sacred things. And when you do that, he knew the proper requirements. He knew of the history of Israel. And he knew all of these things. And he said that there's to be a feeling of respect and reverence. David said, I've got to regain the feeling of respect and reverence for holy. Do you remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5? The holy vessels had been brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, and they were having a Saturday night shindig, and they were drinking, and they got drunk, intoxicated, and Belshazzar sent for the holy instruments. God let them have their party. God let them have their whatever they were having. He didn't interfere. But when they crossed the line and reached over to the storehouse and brought the sacred vessels that had been in Jerusalem in the temple, brought and drank, showed disregard for holy things, God said, enough is enough. There's a line. There's a line that God will draw, and if you cross that line, you're going to be in trouble. Oh, God. And God said, that's enough. They have no respect. That's why I look at society right now, and Mr. Trump has the scriptures read, and would you believe the poor politicians around the country are screaming about religion, and it's pitiful. I better not get started on that. It's sacred. And Belshazzar died. They get Daniel checking the handwriting on the wall. And that night, a nation died. Boom, it died. The Persians come in and capture the whole. And it was a process of deterioration, a process of non-spirituality. Oh, God, help me. So David knew that there's got to be a sense of respect and reverence for holy things. And when you disregard that, you're in trouble. That's why I guess it's my age. Maybe it's the upbringing I had. I don't know. But I see the church in general, not just a congregation, but in general, I see conduct and behavior that lacks the reverence. The music I'm just expressing myself. The music in so many of these churches cannot be differentiated between the music in Joe's pool room. It's just, and the dress. I know this is just a building. I know it could be turned into a dance hall with just a few configurations. But this building was built for the express purpose of worshiping God. That God worship goes in on in here. Not the building don't worship, God worship. And somehow or other, I'm just persuaded that when we come into the house of a holy God, we ought to conduct ourselves in a sense of reverence and respect. You might think it's cool wearing some of the stuff you wear, but I got a feeling that God don't think it's too cool. Oh, come on, help me, Jesus. He lost sight of the standard, Jeroboam did. He lost sight of the standard that God had ordained, and he created his own standard. When you drift away from the standard of God, the principles of God, you're not going to remain neutral. You're going to create your own. The first thing that goes in a backslider, you've heard me say it so many times, the first thing that goes in a backslider's life is his vision. The first thing. I don't see anything wrong with it. There's that word, I don't see. They lost their vision. It used to be they saw something wrong with it. It used to be we as a church saw something. But somehow we lose the vision. We get blind. And we just need to come back. And Revelation said to Laodicea, anoint your eyes with eye salve. We need a healing of our vision. I know I'm preaching to you. Am I talking to anybody? He said in his heart, oh boy, I better fix this thing, he said. He's got 10 tribes. He's a king over 10. He's got the majority. He could have done something good. He could have led them to God. But he chose to lead them from God. And that's what we worry about. Oh Lord, help me. I mean, pastors change. And sometimes the ensuing pastor comes in and he's got a whole different mindset and theology and discipline of the previous pastor. And some people get elated by that. Glory to God, that old dog is gone that's been barking. And now we got young blood in here, ducktails and wavy hair. But I don't care who it is and what it is. If they try to influence you away from the holiness and standard of God, it's wrong. You might feel like that we try to put a yoke on you that's unfair. We do not. There's nothing that we believe in that's unfair. When I think about my humanity, your humanity, and I think about God's holiness, and I realize the gulf that's between God's holiness and my humanity. I'm just glad that he's got breath in my lungs. Jeroboam, he said in his let me check the clock out. He said in his heart, that's where that betrayed him right there. That betrayed him. I will tell you, Jeroboam is long dead, but his spirit is alive and flourishing in the ranks of organized religion. It is that spirit, that mentality that works to undermine. It's that mentality that works to undermine the scripture. They don't say throw the Bible away. They know that would not work. They know that we're God-fearing people. But yet there is that mindset that comes into the congregation that's in a subtle way wants to undermine the authority of the Word of God. I wish I thought I was telling. We must return to having a reverence toward the Holy Scriptures. That's not just a good idea. That is a call from heaven. return to me and I will return to you. Malachi closes out, return. Matthew opens up, repent. Revelation closes in, I'm coming quickly. Without a dogs, whoremongers, sorcerers, liars. Number two, are y'all ready? Jeroboam operated by human logic rather than by divine guidance. He operated by human logic rather than divine guidance. Divine guidance told Naaman, go dip in Jordan seven times. That's divine guidance through Elisha. Naaman says, I don't understand all this divine stuff. We got rivers in Damascus. If I want to go dip in a river, I can go to I don't have, and he's operating by logic. And his servant said, well, look, if the man of God would have told you to do something elaborate or exquisite or something, you'd have felt important. When he got in the mind of God, he went in the water and come out healed, delivered. Amen. Jeroboam weighed the situation out and determined it would be best to set up a calf in Dan and one in Bethel. What was it that Aaron built? Do you remember remotely what Aaron built while Moses was on the mount? I'll be honest with you, I can't wrap my mind around that. Aaron is the number two man around there. He's walking in the shadows of his brother Moses. He's got privy to things that the other people didn't have. And Moses goes to the mountaintop and chapter 32 of Exodus, and God confers with Moses. And while God's conferring with Moses, the people confer with Aaron. Be careful who you're conferring with. And they said, we don't know about that man. He's out of sight. And see, that's a trouble. Oh, we don't know what's going on with him. We know we got you. And what we want to do is we want to go back to Egypt. And Aaron said, give me your gold. And he fashions a calf. And he's got the nerve to tell Moses, I threw it in the, and there. Expect him to believe that. That's the natural mind. That's the priest of Israel. That's Aaron. That's the number one spiritual man other than Moses in it. And he creates a golden calf. If it happened to Aaron, it can happen to me. I don't have time to analyze and say, well, I know what the scripture, you've heard all that stuff. I don't have time to debate in my mind and say, does the Greek say this and the Hebrews say that and all. I just know what the Bible says on some of these issues. And he's not the only one who operated God's business with strictly a natural mind. Do you remember King Saul? Evidently you don't. Samuel said, go to Gilgal and wait, and I'll be there to offer sacrifice. Saul goes, and he waits, and Samuel does not show up. Samuel's not telling a lie. He did show up, but he's not on Saul's timetable. This was God, just like with me, just like with you, this was God testing Saul. Under pressure, what will he do? Will he crumble, which he did? Or under pressure, will he stay? I don't see how. I don't see what method. But God, through this man Samuel, said for me to wait. I will wait the whole time. So he offered sacrifice. He did it by a natural man. He's standing, oh glory, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. He's standing with the army of Israel. And they're at a standoff. The Philistines with Goliath are standing there. Everybody is afraid on Israel's side. And Saul has got all this elaborate armor on, and a natural mind. You're not going to go very far in the kingdom of God with a natural mind. Do you hear me? You're not going to go. We just try to analyze everything through the natural thing. The heartbreaking story of this young prophet being sent to Bethel. Do you remember in chapter 13? The man of God said to this young prophet, go to Bethel, prophesy against the altar, and don't come back the same way you went. Am I talking fairy tales to you? The young prophet saddles up his beast and goes to Bethel, and Jeroboam, the priest, king, preacher, everything, he's offering sacrifices upon the altar. And this young prophet said, "Whoa, I got a message for you." Gave him the message, and Jeroboam's hand got paralyzed, and it got back again the way it was supposed to be. And an old prophet, in Bethel, hears about it. And he says to his son, "Saddle up the donkey. I've got a mission." And he goes after the young prophet. Or he tells one of his sons, the young prophet, "Come to my house and have a meal." The young prophet said, never in your life. That's the spiritual mind. Never. Balaam did not have a spiritual mind. Balaam said, "If you give me half the kingdom, I won't go, but I will pray about it." See, a natural mind. And so the old prophet sent word to him, "Come eat with us." The young man said, "No, sir, I've got orders. I'm not supposed to come back the way I went. I'm to deliver my message and come back home." And the old man said, "I'm a prophet like you are." I never understood that. I've never been able to get that in my mind, the whole ramification of it. And the young prophet, because of seniority, the young prophet says, "Well, maybe God changed his mind." He's being tested. He had direct commandments, and now he's being checked out to see how many of us come short in things we know. Things that we know we ought to be doing, and we just kind of halfway do it. And so the young prophet comes back, and they finish eating the meal. And the old prophet said, you cooked your goose. You're in bad shape. Because when you leave here, a lion is going to jump out in front of you, and they're going to kill you. And it did. It happened. And all he would have had to have done was obeyed what God said to. Clear. Understandable. Go give the message and come back a different route. How many times churches have deviated from the straight and narrow because some dead, backslid, whatever Pentecostal preacher come along and influenced them? It's a different world we're living in now. It is a different world, but it don't have to be a different church. These Bible characters have got lessons for us, whether you recognize them. Am I right? Jeroboam, he's long dead, but his spirit is alive. And it's that spirit that works to undermine the scriptures. And we've got to retain a reverence toward the Holy Scriptures. They're not just a good idea. They are the mind of God. All right? Did I tell you what number two was? He operated by human logic rather than divine guidance. Jeroboam is not the only one who accepted God's business with a natural mind. I just covered all that with you. Anybody getting anything out of this? Number three, Jeroboam's religion became a religion of convenience. Think about that now. Remember that chapter 12, verse number 28. It became a religion of convenience. It's the church saying to the people on the pew, we can adjust. You want to go to the beach on Sunday, we can have an 8 o'clock service and dismiss at 8:30 and let you hit the road. But don't wear your bikini in the sanctuary, though, please. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the crave, in the obsession to make inroads in numbers and finances, churches do crazy things, and they justify it on it's convenient for the people. God came to this earth not for his convenience, but for our convenience. Came to save us. It was not convenient when Jesus walked up Calvary. It was not convenient when he stood and was scourged and beaten. But he did it for us. It's not convenient for us to, please help me get this out in a proper way. It's not convenient for us to live a sanctified, godly, holy lifestyle in this present world. It's not convenient. It's inconvenient. But isn't that what he said that we're to live? Holy and acceptable unto God. So Jeroboam did it for the good of the people. See, here's the problem. People send a signal, enough of them in a congregation after a while, and that signal says, not verbally necessarily, but that signal says, preach all you want to, but we're not going to change. So therefore, the hierarchy of the church meets together and said, well, you know, we got a good group of people coming, and they don't understand our way, so we probably need to kind of cut out this and cut out that. Do y'all? And why would we be cutting it out? Well, you know, we don't want to drive people away. We want to make it conduct. We don't. Here's the thing. God saves people in their sin so he can save them from their sin. He don't ask you to change and then he saves you. He'll go right in your mud hole. And he'll find you and save you, but he expects you have the power. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, when people refuse the standard and the church meets together, well, maybe we need to adapt. And that's why they have 4-year conference, 2-year conferences, and so they can adapt. In 1988, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know whether I need to say this or not. And I was walking down this huge arena, whatever you call it, in Atlanta, where they had the General Assembly. They had just closed out on Saturday a gay club. I mean, thousands of people of the wrong was in Atlanta. And we were going to come in on Sunday evening, and have a religious service in that same building. They should have sent some prayer warriors in there. But, I mean, there were people walking down the street everywhere I looked that was kissing each other. And I was an old Southern. I had not been exposed to that stuff. And I'm walking down the hallway of the auditorium, and I see these. You could smell them before you saw them. They had the latest English leather or whatever on. And they were walking down the hallway. And I heard them say, you wait until this crowd of old deadheads get out of here. We'll take the reins of the church. I'm looking at them. I said, Jesus, come before this takes place. But we're still surviving. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. They refuse. If the people refuse, I'm hurrying up. If the people refuse the standard, then change the standard, is the mindset. So cater to the whims of the people and don't infringe on their lifestyle. I know. Oh, no, I'm not going to say it. Don't kill the people. Don't tell the people. Here's the mindset. Here's the natural mindset that Jeroboam was operating by, that people operate by today. Let them do as they feel like doing. Don't tell the people about a dress code because you'll offend them. Amen. Do you hear that? Don't tell them about the need to abstain from going to certain places. Just give them a religion that's easy and absolutely convenient. So he said, if I make it strict, Jeroboam, if I make it strict, it's a long ways to go to Jerusalem. I need to fix it where they can just come in and have a... I remember Dr. Schuller. You remember the Crystal Cathedral man? He went to California, and if I remember it right, he started a church at a drive-in theater where you could have in my day, you had little speakers on the window. And you looked, and he was successful. He had cars all over that thing, and they're listening to the sermon and whatever. Made it convenient. Of course, he's okay. The problem is, if I make it too strict, Now, if I make it too strict, I'll lose them. If God joins them to your church and you do right, you're not going to lose them. I don't believe in being ugly and mean. I mean, I walked up in out of Raleigh to go into a church, and I was going to be preaching in that church, not that night, but I was going to be preaching, and had a sign on the door. It wasn't a church of God. It was a Pentecostal church. Had a sign on there, if this, that, and the other, do not enter this building. This is holiness. And it said, if your hair is short, ladies, don't you dare wear men's apparel. I mean, it just had a list, you know. And I'm thinking, you go there and check off. I meet that one. I think that's mean. I think that's bigoted, narrow-minded. But you can go too far the other way. The problem, I think, is that we gain them under the wrong guidance, under the wrong mindset. If you gain people through entertainment, you better have entertainment on a regular basis to keep them. Now, that's just reality. We have hid the cross. I preached here a couple years ago about the cross, how that when you walked up to that temple, the first thing you saw was that brazen altar. They didn't camouflage it. They didn't dress it up. They didn't make it look good. They showed that naked cross. You heard the sound of blood of animals being sacrificed. The scripture said, do not plant a grove. You remember reading that? Don't camouflage it. Don't have false advertisement. Don't make it look so good that people driving by on the car say, man, tell it like it. Show the blood. Preach the blood. Preach the cross. And because if they come in and the cross is buried, see, the cross talks about death. And if they come in the cross and there's nothing about death to the old man. The old man is crucified. If they don't hear anything about that, and the cross is buried, hid behind a bunch of stuff, and they see the talent, they see the entertainment, they're going to be pleased. But when they see the cross, oh, help me, Jesus. Number four, I've got a couple more things. His religion required no special status for the preachers. You know, I read you made priest of the lowest, I tell these young people, I mentioned it Monday night at prayer meeting. Young people say to me sometimes, I think I'm called to preach. I say, you better be more than thinking. You better be more than thinking. And I said, if you're thinking about preaching, weigh it out. If you can do anything else, you need to do it. Y'all got quiet. But if God has called you with a special calling, then you just got to ventilate. Now there are some people that are bivocational, and God honors their sacrifice. But don't get in the ministry as a vocation. You understand what I'm saying? Don't look at the ministry as, you know, I've got a degree and oh y'all. He had no standard for ministry. Just use anyone that you wish. Let people into leadership because of their ties to the church, because of their social status, no matter how far from biblical requirements they are. These people get into church and they are promoted to leadership and they rule the church with a carnal mind, with no grasp of the mind of God or the operation of the Spirit. And God has a rule book that the churches are to follow. Here's what God said, that leaders should be of good report. I had a man come to this church, stood in that foyer out there. He was as angry as any human being I'd ever seen. I wasn't afraid because I knew his anger wasn't mainly aimed toward me. It was somewhat aimed toward me, but it wasn't mainly aimed toward me. And he owned property which part of that property was a mobile home lot that he rented out. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. Now, when somebody starts that, how many know your defense goes up? He said, you can do something about my situation. I said, well, number one, I don't know what your situation is. I have no idea. He said, well, hear me out. He said, wrong is wrong and right's right. He said, you pastor a church, y'all call yourself holiness. He said, you got somebody in that church that's a liar? You got somebody in that church that's crooked? That's a thief? I said, how many? And on he goes. He said, now what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm not going to do anything about it. I said, he don't owe me any money. He owes you money. But we talked it over. I told him, I understood. I wasn't being flippant. I understood. This man had brought a reproach upon this church. So I had to talk to him. And he tried to explain to me. I said, you need to go to the owner of that mobile home park. And you need to tell him why you can't. Be honest with him. He'll work something out. I feel like he will. But he didn't do it. And the man told me, he said, if I live to be 100, which he died a couple of years ago, he said, if I live to be 100 years old and he don't pay me, he will go to hell still owing me. Hello? Now, the good name was gone. Just like y'all gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I moved here and I went to Robinson's Cleaners. I didn't know cleaners from, I just needed to find out where dry cleaners was. I went to Robinson's Cleaners and the lady waited on me. She said, I'm going to tell you right now, let's get something straight. We don't give preachers discount. I said, let me tell you something right now and get this straight. This preacher don't ask for no discount. I'll pay my way just like anybody else pays their way. I'm not asking you for a handout. I'm embarrassed when people try to get... I've never had this move forward through the Burger King window, you know, all that stuff. But do you see what I'm saying? Leaders in a church, I mean, anybody in the church should have a good name. Anybody. But leaders particularly want to have a name that they're not a thief. That they're not out to... Hello? So God has a rule book to follow. They have to... And Jeroboam cared not for any of this stuff. It didn't make any difference to him. He's a God. He's within his, he's got his own mindset as God. I'm my own God. Amen. So number five, the last thing I'm saying, he changed the ordained day of the feast, chapter 12 and 33. He placed himself above the rule. God said the 14th day, and he made it the 15th day of the seventh month. He lives in this modern day, I wrote down. His nature is rampant. The violation of God's respect, of God's precept, the mocking of God, the I can be saved and still do this and that and the other. God saves you from your sin. Would you stand with me?